Amen. Anybody glad to be here this morning?
Amen.
I'm glad you're here too. Because if you weren't, you know, I'd be extremely discouraged if I was the only one who turned up. But I'm glad that you're here. And we want to share a simple word this morning, something that we all, most of us are aware of. And even as we prayed for Bud this morning, I think this is applies to him, but applies to all of us. I want to talk about guarding the heart. Guarding the heart. Turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs 4, and I'm going to read from verse 20. The writer says, "My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Above all, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." So that's the writer of Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs, you have different type of persons presented, different types of characters. You have the wise person that knows when to say what to say and when to keep quiet, and his words are golden words. And so you have lots of stuff to tell you about the wise person, lots of stuff to tell you about the foolish person in the book of Proverbs. Then you have the son, this person here, who is naive and needs to listen to what his parents, the older ones would say. Then you have the adulteress who would seek to lead the son and people astray. You have the sluggard who's a type of the fool who doesn't know when to work. And so you have all these different types of persons. You have the king who's the one who is in authority and he tells you how to relate to the king. And so here we have some instructions coming to the son. And the instruction is that he should not allow the word of the Lord to depart from his heart. He should pay attention to it. And as I was meditating on this week, I started to wonder, what really is a heart? What is it? We know that the scriptures, most times, sometimes it's talking about the physical vessel, but most times it's not talking about the physical vessel of the heart, the organ of the heart. It's talking about someplace inside of us. And I tried to find a definition. And so I put it there in the notes. Those of you who are new, there are notes in the middle of the bulletin so that you can take it from here and go home and go back through the scriptures and allow the Spirit of God to speak to you for himself. And so my definition is that the heart is the seat of emotions, the conscience, the will, and the thoughts. All of these things are where you find the heart. It's the seat of these things. I looked online in Baker's Evangelical Dictionary of Theology, defined the heart of the center of hidden emotional, intellectual, and moral activity. And by that, the dictionary is saying that the heart is that place in us spiritually that is hidden. So it's a center of the hidden things, the emotional things, the intellectual things, and the moral activities that we do. And from that hidden place, our emotions are informed and our activities are informed. And so that's what we're trying to talk about in terms of the heart. It is that part of us that is a foundation for a lot of other things. Here the writer says that one version calls it the wellspring of life. It says, above all, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. That's the NIV. One version says, guard your heart because it's a wellspring of life, or things spring out from your heart that impacts life. And so the writer says to guard the heart. And many times when people share on the heart, it comes across very negative. And there is a negative aspect to it. But it doesn't have to be negative. Because there are a lot of good things that come out of the heart. You see? Because the Bible says in Matthew, for example, a good man out of the good treasures produces good things. And so the writer says to guard your heart because you want to Watch over it. You want to protect it from the enemy coming in and creating problems. And you want to protect it so that the good things that are in there can bring forth fruit. And so to guard or to watch something requires effort. You can't be asleep and say you're guarding something. It just doesn't work that way. It requires effort. It requires consistency. It requires diligence. And that's important for us. If you and I, if we want to become all that God wants us to become, then we have to apply such efforts to our hearts. And there are times when you have to perhaps watch more carefully than other times. You know, times when if you have been mistreated, if you have been abused, you really have to watch your heart. Because the enemy would come in and try and plant negative seeds. There are times when you do good things. And you have to also watch your heart so that pride don't creep in. And that to give God the glory. There are times when you're going through loss, where you have to watch over your heart. There are times when, you know, things just don't work out the way you expected them to work out. And again, you have to watch over your heart. And so the writer says to guard your heart, for it's a wellspring of life. It is the wellspring of life. In Jeremiah, the writer talks about the unrepentant heart, or the heart of the unbeliever. It says that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It's deceitful and desperately wicked. And thank God for the blood of Christ. When you are born again, I believe God cleansed us and gave us a pure heart. But if we don't watch our hearts, we can end up back where we were, where it's so hidden that things can come out and you're caught by surprise. And you wonder, whoa, where did that thought of such evil thoughts come from? Well, you might have allowed those things to dwell in your heart. And God is saying, watch over your heart and get rid of those things that don't glorify Him. In Matthew chapter 15, let's see if I have it here. Jesus says, Matthew writes, Matthew 15, verse 7 says, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of the mouth, that is what defiles them." And so Jesus is saying that it is what comes out of us that defiles us, but there are things that actually influence us is the heart, our thought life, the things we meditate on. The good things, if you sow, according to Galatians, sow to the Spirit, you reap life. If you meditate upon the things of God, set your mind on the things of God, you will reap good things. If you set your mind upon the negative things, upon the things which are not wholesome, then you will end up reaping those unwholesome things. And so, the influence of your life, the heart impacts the very attitudes that we have. Matthew chapter 12. Jesus says in verse 33, "Make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And Jesus is not here just talking about a casual thing. He's talking about if you listen enough to yourself or to somebody else consistently, it will tell you what's in your heart. And so if they consistently have positive things to say, then you know that they have a good heart. If they consistently have criticisms and negative things to say, then you have a good idea what's in your heart. Same thing for the person you listen to. Listen to yourself, and you know what's in your heart. It's not, it doesn't take much. All it takes is just listen to yourself. And so Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Verse 35, "A good man brings forth good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him." And so the heart then is that place where we can store the good things or the things which are not so good, and it will eventually come forth in our actions. It will eventually come forth in the things that we say. And that's why it's so important for you and I, therefore, to spend our time meditating on the things of God, spend our time meditating upon the Word, spend our time setting our affections on things above, because those things will then become a part of us. And when you interact with people, it's going to affect what you say, it's going to affect your attitude. And so when they criticize you, you're going to be able to bless them because that's what's in your heart. It's blessing. And you're going to realize that those who would seek to harm you, it's simply because they are insecure. It's simply because they are inspired by the enemy or something else. And so you don't have to respond in kind. Paul says to overcome evil with good. You can only do that if there's good stored up inside of us. And so my encouragement to us is to keep on storing up the good things and to starve the bad things so that the bad things die. By the way, it's still okay to say amen. Every now and again, you know, it's good to make sure you're awake by saying amen. So the heart then becomes the foundation for much of our actions. Not all of it, but much of it. And it receives input from all different sources. And I have some scriptures there, some examples. In Luke 2:51, when Mary went into the little temple, Anna said different things, Simeon said different things, and it says that Mary treasured up these things in her heart. All the things that were said about Christ, about Jesus, she stored them in her heart. She meditated upon them, and they became a part of her. And I can only anticipate her at, from time to time, praying and asking God to fulfill the things that were said. And so these are some of the things that can impact us, our life experiences, whether good or bad. And that's why it's important for you and for me to be careful of what we say, because if we continually say negative things to people, it can impact their hearts. But if we continually say positive things, if we continually say the things which will encourage them, then it will cause them to blossom and to bloom and to fulfill God's will and God's purposes. And many of us can testify to that. You have experienced it yourself. I'm looking around to make sure my son isn't here or not. Well, I've seen it even in my son. You know, he sometimes has a very stoic demeanor. But he does well academically, and when we compliment him, you see that like a smile breaks out on his face. And you realize that even though he knows he has done well, to hear him being commended by people that he respects, it makes a world of a difference. And all of us are like that. And so it's important for us to see then that we can impact somebody else by the things we say, the encouraging words that we say, rather than to wait for something to go wrong, and then that's the time you point out the wrong thing. And many of you know what I'm talking about. If you're in a marriage, you understand what I'm talking about. And so it's important to always, out of what is stored in here, the good things, to allow it to come forth and to starve, I believe, the bad things. So it's impacted then by our five senses, the things that we see, the things that we hear, the things that we surround ourselves with. All of those things, if we listen to them long enough and look at them long enough, they seep into our hearts and can be good or they can be bad. And so when the writer says to guard our hearts, we need to therefore be careful what we're listening to, what we're watching, what we're sensing. If you spend all of your time watching movies with all of these cuss words, then don't be surprised if cuss words come up in your mind. But if you spend your time listening to the things which are consistent with the Word of God, then it becomes easier for you to remember the things of God whenever you need to. And so the things that surround us, then the devil himself tries to plant things in our hearts. I have two scriptures there. One is of Judas. It says that the devil already put in Judas this idea, put in his heart this idea to betray Christ. The devil planted that thought, and then Judas accepted that thought, and that thought became deep-seated inside of his heart, and before he knew it, he's driven to betray the Christ. In Acts chapter 5, Peter is talking to Ananias and Sapphira, and Peter says to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" And what Peter is here saying is that Satan gave you the thought, but you don't have to meditate upon it. You don't have to accept it. You can quickly reject that thought because it's inconsistent with what the Word of God says. But instead, Ananias says, yeah, that's a good idea. I can sell my property and pretend that I'm giving them all of the money when I'm not, so that I can look good in the eyes of these people. And so Peter's asking, why did you allow Satan to fill your heart? See, so the devil, therefore, can plant thoughts in our minds, and if we meditate upon those thoughts long enough, then those things move from our minds and become our, and are planted in our hearts, and then will affect how we live, will affect our attitude, will affect even the decisions we make. And then you have the world and the flesh, because the world system, as we all know, is contrary to how God wants us to live. 1 John says, all that's in the world is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. And then the flesh is his own little desires, that Paul says in Romans 8, that the mind set on the flesh is going to fulfill the desires of the flesh. But the mind set on the spirit is going to experience life in the spirit. And so the heart, after a while, becomes a foundation, becomes a place where the enemy can then establish strongholds. Strongholds are ways of thinking. And many times the ways of thinking, like Paul said in Corinthians, can be ways of thinking that are contrary to the word of God. And so they become strongholds. And it's hard for us to break those strongholds, because that's why they're called strongholds. There are things that are there in your heart that you're allowed to dwell there for long enough that becomes a part of who you are and how you think and how you function. I had to train myself to not be pessimistic. Because I grew up in a culture that is pessimistic. I grew up in a family that is pessimistic. It was natural to always expect the worst. It was natural to say, well, today's a nice day. Well, who knows what's going to happen tomorrow? And who knows is that tomorrow could be a bad day. I had to retrain myself to believe that, you know what, that the same God who made today a good day will give me good days to come. And to always believe that my God is good. And everything that he makes is good. And when he looked at creation, he says, this is good. And then he went on to bless it. But it takes training, it takes guarding, it takes diligence. And I'm not there yet. Don't let me say things that will cause you to think I'm there. I'm not there yet. I'm still in that process. We're all still in that process. And that's why we continually guard our hearts and guard our minds. So the challenges of the heart. One of the challenges is to keep our hearts pure. To keep our hearts pure. You know, Jesus said in Matthew, blessed are the pure in heart. So it means then that there are people who are pure in heart. And I believe that they believe when you're born again that God cleanses our hearts and gives us pure heart. And so for you and for me, it's to rely enough upon the Lord so that we have this our hearts maintain its purity. Paul says he was writing to Timothy from a pure heart. He had no ulterior motives. And so that's a challenge for you and a challenge for me. As we go through life and as we experience things and as we hear things, it's a watch of our hearts, that our hearts remain pure, so that out of that will come forth good things. The psalmist says in Psalm 27, as he talks about all sort of stuff happening all around him, he says, one thing he desired and that he would seek after, that he might dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That was his heart's desire. It's interesting that the Lord would say that David was a man after his own heart. Because God saw something in David that says that David desires me. David desires to spend time with me. And we all know that David did some things that were, bad. Some very evil things. He committed adultery, committed murder, and all manner of stuff. So we know that David's heart was always set towards the Lord. But yesterday, at the end of David's life, God would say that he fulfilled God's purpose in his generation. And so having this pure heart doesn't mean that we always are, squeaky clean. But it means that you and I have to watch over our hearts and to ask the Lord to search us and to ask the Lord to help us to keep our pure hearts. I have some scriptures. Scriptures from Proverbs. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. And again, you and I can testify to that. Anxiety has a way of weighing down the heart. In fact, anxiety takes a lot of energy. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And when you become anxious, you're surprised how much energy it consumes. You can't sleep, you toss and turn. And it weighs down the heart. But it says, a kind word, a word of encouragement, cheers it up. Proverbs 15:13 says, a happy heart makes the face cheerful, but heartache crushes the spirit. The discerning heart seeks knowledge, but the mouth of a fool feeds on folly. And then verse 15 says, all the days of the oppressed are wretched, but a cheerful heart is a continual feast. One scripture says, a merry heart doeth good like medicine. And so, when we can guard our hearts, and when we can keep our hearts tender before the Lord, when we can keep our hearts open before the Lord and thankful before the Lord, it actually affects the rest of the areas of our lives. It affects our mind, it affects us physically, it affects us emotionally. And therefore, it's for your advantage and my advantage then to keep watch over my heart so that I can maintain the things that God wants me to maintain, the attitude, the demeanor. The condition of our hearts determines the effectiveness of God's word. You can write that down. Put it on your Facebook posts. It's true. Many times we blame the pastor and the preacher. When the truth is, according to what Jesus says in the parable, it's the condition of our hearts. Why the word either produces good fruit, no fruit, fruit that is choked. It's the condition of our hearts. You see? And so, when your heart is pure, you can sit under somebody who people are falling asleep and you still end up benefiting because your heart is right and the word can still find root, place in it to grow and get root. And then it can be in a situation where you have the most anointed speakers and preachers and you don't benefit one lick because your heart is so hardened or distracted by many other things. It's a condition of the heart. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. This scripture scares me. Not in a bad way, I'm not walking around afraid, but it helps me to realize I need to watch over my heart. Because it's written to New Testament Christians. It's not written to Old Testament saints where it can say, oh, that's Old Testament. No, this is New Testament. Hebrews 3, verse 7 says, so the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray. They have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And so the writer here is saying that we need to be careful that we don't allow our hearts to become hardened. And one of the things that can harden our hearts is sin. And so the writer says, we need to encourage one another daily so that none of us end up having our hearts hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So you need encouragement, I need encouragement to go after God, to go after the things of God, to be thankful to the Lord, to remain tender before the Lord. I need encouragement to not allow myself to be enticed by the things of the world. You need encouragement. And so the writer says, encourage one another. We need each other to walk and fulfill what God has called us to do. And so he says, encourage one another daily. Nobody is above the need for encouragement. We all need it. And you can never tell that simple word that you utter to somebody tomorrow morning when you see them. That makes a difference to their day. The thankfulness. Just for simple things that people do can make a difference to their day. And so it doesn't have to be encouragement. It doesn't have to be the final scripture, John 3:16. And it doesn't have to be anything so, you know, like that. You get yourself into some sort of tradition. It can just be the kind words that you say. The thankfulness, the gratitude that makes a difference to somebody's day. It amazes me when I go to, especially on a Monday, you go to Walmart or to the bank, and the cashier asks, you know, how are you? I'm usually great. Yeah. Because I choose to look at what God is doing. I choose to look at the good things. If I want, there's so many negative things out there. I could choose to look at negative things. And I tell you, within 5-10 minutes, I could be depressed. Yeah, I mean, just go on Facebook. That's enough to get you depressed. But I choose instead to affirm what the Bible says, to affirm the good things of what God is doing in my life, to thank God I have breath, to thank God I can still walk around. And that alone makes a difference. And so when I encounter them, I'm great. I mean, why should I wait until, God forbid, that I should have some sort of tragedy, some sort of situation before I say, boy, it was good back then. No, I'm good now. I don't have any, no health issues, no tragedies. I have somewhere to sleep. I have food to eat. I can get around. I have friends. Life is great. Amen. And so I'd rather affirm that truth and to encourage somebody else than to confess and speak just like somebody else who doesn't have any hope. And so I just want to encourage us not to allow sin to harden us, but to encourage each other daily. The condition of our heart may be revealed in many ways. The Spirit of God can show you. And most of the time, he's the one who shows us what's happening in our heart. The Spirit of God, the Word of God. In Hebrews, it says the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword and is able to discern between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And so God and His Word is a main way of helping us to see the condition of our heart. And ultimately, He's the one who really knows our heart knows our heart. That's what the Bible says. The Lord knows our hearts. And thank God that the things that we need to grow in, the things that we need to change, at least for me, thank God that He's very patient and He shows me, you know, one or two things at each time. Because if He was to show me everything, He knows I'd be completely discouraged. And He encourages me in the things that are good. Just like He encourages His own Son when He says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He hasn't done anything yet. He had just been baptized and love is affirming Him. And I think God does the same thing to you and to me. And it doesn't mean that everything is hunky dory. No, but He wants to encourage us. And then He might say, well, you need to work on His attitude. In Matthew 15, Jesus was saying that the Pharisees and the scribes, they were saying the right things, but their hearts were far from worshiping God. You see? And so if you're going through the motions, if all you're seeing week after week is you're going through the motions and there's nothing happening inside, and it tells me that something is wrong. You need to cry to the Lord and ask the Lord to awaken your heart. You need to cry to the Lord and say, Lord, I need to sense something happening inside. And yes, we don't live by feelings, but it shouldn't be that week after week after week, all they're doing is muttering things, but nothing is happening inside. And so that can be an indication that we need for God to touch us. When you see people in need and hurting and there's no empathy and no compassion, then something is not right. I remember several years ago, as I was teaching one of my classes, it was during the time of the earthquakes in Haiti. And we were talking about giving and helping people. And one of my students says he would not send them a penny. And the whole class was dumbfounded. Why wouldn't you send them a penny? And he was like, well, they built their houses. They deserve what they got. And the class is full of, some people are saved and some are not. But even an unsaved person was dumbfounded by that person's hardness of heart. But when you see people in need and your touch tells you that, you know, your heart is still tender before the Lord. And sometimes you might wonder why you are affected so much, why you go home and weep. And I want to encourage you because I believe you're just touched a little bit with how God sees the needs of people. Don't think of yourself as being weird. Think of yourself as that the fact is God is allowing you to experience a little bit of what he experiences. Whenever there's judgmentalism and criticism and cynicism, and that's how you are, you're cynical, and something needs to change. I need to cry to the Lord to help you. When you see the miraculous intervention of God, the miracles of God impacting the lives of people, and all you do is just shrug it off, then it says, Lord, help me, so that I again can be thankful. Even though I'm not the one benefiting, I can see others benefiting, and I can be thankful. Help me, Lord, to have my heart tender. Help me, Lord, to be the one who would be quick to glorify God for what God is doing. When there's pride and indifference to sin, the church in Corinth, they had sinfulness that surpassed even the world. There was a man who had sexual relations with his stepmother, and they think it was fine. And Paul was like livid that they would hold that up as an example of their tolerance. Friends, you and I, our hearts should really bother us when there's sin in your own life and when there's sin just tolerated all around us. And it doesn't mean that we walk around judging people. I'm talking about the blatant things where we need to change, and instead we're accepting it as being, well, that's all right, we're all sinners. It should bother us if there's prominent leaders in the church are exposed. It should bother us that they had those sins in the first place. It should bother you and me that you know, if I just keep on swearing and cursing and nothing happens in my heart, I just feel it's okay because this is my weakness, is to swear and curse. Rather than saying, Lord, help me, Lord. Why do I keep doing this, Lord? Lord, I need your help. The psalmist says, the sacrifices of God are broken and a contrite heart. That's what God is looking for. And then everything else would flow from that brokenness and that contriteness before the Lord. And so for the few minutes we have left, I just want to encourage us in terms of allowing the Lord to change our hearts. He's the only one who can really change our hearts. But he knows our hearts, and he will change our hearts if we ask him, if we cry out to him. You might be fine in this area, but over here you realize you need to change. And cry out to the Lord and ask him to change you. Cry out to the Lord and ask him to touch you. That's what David did. He started out fine, and he went down a certain path. When he should have been at war, he wasn't. It shows something was wrong in his heart. And before you know it, he was committing sin. And before you know it, he was killing somebody's life. But when he came to his senses, he cried out to the Lord and said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. And by that, David was crying out, don't take your anointing from me, because he saw what happened to Saul when the anointing left Saul, that Saul became tormented by an evil spirit. Hide God's word in your heart. The scripture we started with, it says, my son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ears to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. In Psalm 119, the psalmist says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. If you don't hide it there, then you won't have anything there to help you to see that what you're doing is not right. That's part of the problem with our society, because our children in this generation weren't exposed to the word, so there's nothing there, and so they don't understand even why something is wrong. But when God's word is in our heart, then the Spirit of God can use that word to convict us. And so there's some things then that you and I can do. It's to memorize God's word. It's to meditate upon God's word and to ask God by his Spirit to help us. To respond to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. The writer of Hebrews says, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. If he's speaking, respond now. And this applies not just to a case where you need to change, but it can apply even to a case where God is inviting you to something new. If God is inviting you to something new, don't harden your heart. Just step right into it. There's a grace that's available when God's word comes forth for us to respond. The Then I put here to replace negative input with positive input. That's what Philippians 4 is about. It says, be anxious for nothing, but everything through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and then the peace of God which surpasses your understanding will keep your heart and your mind. And then he goes on to say, to think on these things, the things that are true, the things that are honest, the things that have good report. Think on these things. So you replace the negative things that you're thinking on, the negative things that influence you, with some positive input. And before you know it, because it's whatever you put in that you get out. So if you meditate upon the good things, how good God is, what God's word says, how God is revealing himself in the earth, where God is working by his spirit, you'd be surprised how it changes your outlook and my outlook. So change the input. Galatians 6 says, whatsoever a man sow, that he shall also reap. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap from the flesh. If you sow to the spirit, you're going to reap from the spirit. I'm going to ask Sean just to come on back. So replace the negative input with positive input. 1 Corinthians 15 says that bad company corrupts good morals. You hang around people who are negative, hang around people who say things that are contrary to the word of God, who profess things that are contrary to the word of God, and they are your close buddies. Because I'm not saying don't interact with them. Interact with people. You need to interact with, but if they are your close buddies, they are the ones you're around in every evening when you go home, every weekend, then don't be surprised if those things seep inside of your heart. But if you hang around the people who are optimistic, the people who believe God's word, the people who are sharing what God is doing, you'll be surprised how it changes your perspective. And so, even the company you keep. When I was an engineer, one of the things I used to do at lunchtime when these guys would gather, as soon as I hear them start with their dirty jokes, I walk away. I don't need to hear your jokes. I don't want those things to seep in inside of me. And I'm not trying to make them feel bad. I'm not trying to say, you know, I'm above them. I'm trying to guard my heart. And so I wouldn't say anything. I just take my time and just walk away. After a while, I realized that I'd always walk away and then they'd stop their jokes. But I wasn't walking away because I wanted them to stop. I was walking away because I'm trying to guard my heart. Because I can't expect anything else from the unsaved than what unsaved people do. Let us stand. The last thing I have there is what the Lord said to the church in Ephesus. He says, you know, you're doing all these things which are great. But there's one thing. You have left your first love. Return to your first love. And so friends, when you're in that place of first love, it keeps your heart tender. And so the encouragement to you and to me is to return to that place of first love and stay there. That place where you delight in God's presence. That place where you're intrigued by the Lord. That place where He is number one. That's why that's the first commandment, is to worship the Lord. Is to have no other gods beside Him. Because in that place of first love, you pluck out the things He wants to pluck out of our hearts and plant the good things in our hearts. And before you know it, your perspective on life changes. Before you know it, the things you say changes. Before you know it, even people realize that you have changed. Why? It's the Spirit of God who does the work inside of us. Let's bow our heads this morning. There may be somebody in this house that you have walked away from the Lord and you're saying, Joe Campbell, this morning I want to recommit myself to the Lord. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody in this house that needs to recommit themselves to the Lord? And then for the rest of us, let's just take a moment on a personal level and thank God for the good things that He has planted in your heart. And ask Him, say, Lord, are there some things that You want to change in my heart? And if he shows you some things, then just ask him, Lord, help me, Lord, by your Spirit to change these things. But let us take a moment on a personal level. This is between us, you and me, you and God, me and God. But let's take a moment and do that. Thank God for the good things and ask him to show you if there's something you need to change. We thank you, Lord God, that you love us. You are the one who works in us to both to will and to do your good pleasure. Now we thank you, God, that the work that you have begun in us, you are faithful to bring it to completion. And so, Father, this morning, oh God, we thank you that we have a God that we can come to, a God who affirms us, a God who changes us, a God who directs us in the right path. And Lord, this morning, we thank you again even for your word. And Lord, we pray that you might cause us to always have tender hearts before you. May our hearts always be good soil so that your word, oh God, can bring forth fruit and glorify you. Lord, we just bless you again and give you praise and give you honor. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, and all of God's people said, and amen.